Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Once again, that's Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Once again, that's Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ."
Amen. Say amen to the reading of the Lord's word. Amen. Appreciate so much everyone that has served in the service this morning. It's good to see you, each and every one of you. Hope you are doing well this week. We are thrilled to be here. Brother Greg Dismuke, of course, is out of town preaching a gospel meeting up in Memphis. And so we, our prayers go out to him as he's away from us and as he preaches God's word. But we're here today and we'll preach to you and share to you part of God's word that was read into you in the book of Galatians. Turn over to the book of Galatians as we look at it. You heard some interesting things in that particular text, talking about heirs and sons. And what does all of that mean as Paul is relating it to the Galatians here? And so as you turn to that text, we just got to go back a little bit. And those of you who have been in our Galatians study on Sunday morning, you probably are a little more familiar. But for those of you who have been in other classes or teaching and haven't been here, just try to bring you up to date. The whole book of Galatians is written to a group of people in the province of the Roman province of Galatia. Paul had preached to these group of people on his first missionary journey. They had been baptized. They had come into Christ. They were Christians. After Paul's departure, there were people that came into them called Judaizers, people of the Jewish faith who were Christians but were trying to insist or trying to put on these new Galatian Christians that they needed to obey parts of the old Mosaical law. So we call them Judaizers. And so in other words, they were trying to say to the Galatian Christians that you aren't good enough just by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Even though Paul had preached that to them, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the glad tidings meant that by faith in Jesus Christ, they could come to have a relationship with God. The Jews for centuries had shunned everybody away and said, God is for us and nobody else. God is the God of the Jews. God is the God of the children of Israel. The law was given to us. God is our God. He's nobody else's God. But then after the Christ came, the apostles preached, and later on Paul would preach that God is the God of every man, and that God will inhabit that all men come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. And so that's what the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians. And he wanted them to know that. But after Paul had left, these other Judaizers came in and said, well, you'll be a better Christian. You'll be a more complete Christian if you practice some elements of the law, namely circumcision. And so Paul, after hearing about this, Paul is writing this book of Galatia, this book to the Galatians, to let them know that somebody has tricked you. Paul's letting them know somebody has bamboozled you. Somebody has fooled you into thinking that you need to go backward and to practice elements of the law. And so all throughout this book, we see Paul using different analogies, different symbolisms to let them know that something is wrong here. Paul opens up and we look at the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Galatia. Paul says here, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you." In chapter 1, Paul said in verse 6,
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And Paul, of course, Paul would say, there's not another gospel. And if anyone come and preach to you that there's another gospel, whether it's men or whether it's an angel, let that person be accursed. If it's an angel, let him be accursed, because there's not another gospel. We preach to you the one true gospel. So throughout this book, Paul is trying to let his believers know in Galatia that you don't need something else to make you complete in Christ Jesus. You are complete. You are okay in Christ Jesus by faith alone. Faith alone will justify you before God. Paul shows that analogy and shows that illustration through Abraham. He said that Abraham, when he believed the promises of God, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was given to him. It was like somebody going up and putting money in your bank account and you haven't earned it yet. It's like you get a new job, and the first day on the job, you go in the human resources and says, oh yeah, we have put your first month's salary in the bank for you. Now, how many of you got a job like that? John? Bob, you got a job like that? No. What do they tell you? You don't get paid until what? After you work for them like that month or whatever, 2 weeks, whatever your pay cycle is. So you got to work a while before they give you that check. Just because you showed up with a nice suit on and a bright smiling face, they don't say, oh yes, thanks for coming to work, here's your check. How many jobs do that for you? Say, here's your check the first day you showed up at the job. Don't happen. But God, when he knows that we believe him and we trust his promise, guess what God does? He puts it in our bank account. He credits it. It's the same term, like he accounts it to us for righteousness. He said, you're good. You're good. When he knows that we believe and trust his promises, he gives it to us as a credit in our account. And that's what Christ did for us. And that's what the example that he gives, that Abraham, that the promise was made to him way back before the law was given, that we would be credited for having righteousness and having faith in Christ Jesus. And so then Paul has gone on throughout chapter 3 to let us know that we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And so now we're going to pick up into chapter 4 here, where he's going to talk about some things as being an heir and as being a child. But before we get into that, let's go back just a little bit and look at chapter 3. Let's look at 23, verses 23 through 29. Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so I wanted you to see that chapter 3. He drops that heirs according to the promise, and he's going to tie that. Now, of course, in the original text, the chapters and the verse delineations that we have today were added later for the convenience of us as readers to be able to find passages, for us to be able to call out verses, and all of us go to the same place. The original text would have read straight through. So you have to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 as a straight through text. But so Paul here in the last part of chapter 3, but before faith came, Paul talks about the time period. He relates to the, especially with the experience with the Jews, before faith came, meaning Jesus Christ. In John 1 and 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But before that time, Paul says, wherefore the law, that we were shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, Paul's saying we were kind of like put in jail. We were kind of put in a protective custody until Jesus Christ should come, until the law of Christ should be given. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, schoolmaster, we get, and I'll show you several times in here, the words that we have in our modern translation don't really do justice to the original Greek. You have to go back to the Greek to get the full understanding of the words. They did their best to translate those words from that language into a language of something that we know, but the connotation of what we think of a schoolmaster, we think of it as a school teacher. We think of this term as a schoolmaster, school teacher, but the connotation is a little differently. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our tutor, it was somebody that would tutor them. Back in Roman times, Roman families and Greek families would send their kids to someone that would be in charge of their instruction for a certain period of time. They would be their master, they would be their tutor. And that person would tutor them all through their puberty until they became adults. And so Paul is saying here that the law, this is the purpose of the law, was to be a tutor, was to tutor the nation of Israel to get them to a point to where they could be ready for Christ to come. That after the law had come and had tutored them up to a certain point, then they would no longer need the tutor. Now, in our days of time, when we have a tutor, when we get up to a certain point and the tutoring is done, do you still need the tutor? If you need some tutoring from algebra and then you finally pass algebra, do you still need an algebra tutor? No, you don't need a tutor anymore because he's gotten you to the point where you are able to do the work and able to competently handle it, so the tutor's job is done. So the tutor doesn't continue on. This is the law. The law that Moses gave was a tutor. It was something to help get Israel and the people of God back in that time ready for Christ. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul said, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore because the faith has come. For you are all children of God by faith. For as many of you have been baptized, you have put on Christ. All right, and then he says, and if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul now is able to connect all of us to Abraham. During Jesus' lifetime, Jesus would have confrontation with the Jews, and they would go back and say, oh, we're Abraham's seed. Jesus would go, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I know you Abraham's seed. I know you Abraham's descendant. Guess who else was of Abraham's seed? Jesus was. Wasn't Jesus of Abraham's seed? He was Abraham's descendant because of Abraham's family. His son was Isaac. Isaac's son was the twins, Jacob and Esau. Out of Jacob came all the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those boys out of Jacob's boys, or whose latest name was changed Israel, one of Jacob's boys was Judah. And Judah, out of Judah will come Christ. So Jesus was of the lineage of Abraham, but it was not, we're not talking about the physical lineage here. We're talking about, are you of Abraham's seed by faith? Did you do what Abraham did? Abraham was a friend of God because he believed in me. And so Jesus said, you're not Abraham's, you may be Abraham's seed, but you're not Abraham's children. Jesus would tell them, you Abraham, yeah, you descended from Abraham, but you're not his children because you're not doing what Abraham did. Now let me bring that home. Some of us, some of us say the same thing. How many of us have kids that will admit they are a seed, but sometimes we don't want to admit they are our children? Don't you? You have to look. Just look straight ahead. Don't look. Some of us will admit that, yes, this is my child, my seed. Yeah, he was born of me. I'm his biological mother and father, but I don't claim him as my son or daughter because they're not acting right. So that's what Jesus said. You, just because you're Abraham's seed don't mean you're Abraham's children. Because if you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, you would know me. Because Abraham knew who I was. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I was. And Abraham knew me and would look forward to my day. And the Jews, when they saw Jesus, didn't recognize Jesus. He had been prophesied, he had been talked about, and the Jews didn't recognize him. So Jesus concludes, you're not Abraham's children. Yeah, you his seed, you're his descendants, but you're not his children. And so if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's connecting us back to the original promise that was made. By the way, we're looking at the subject. We're talking about sons, servants, sons, and heirs as we look at these first seven verses in Galatians. But I'm just giving you some backstory so that you can be able to understand where we're at today. And so He's connecting us back up to the original promise that was made to Abraham. The law was just in between the promise and the coming of Christ. The law was just to get us up to Christ, to get us ready for Christ, and so that when Christ came, then faith in Christ Jesus would be what we would need to get us to have a relationship with Christ. All right, so now we come down into chapter 4. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. There we go with that that term tutoring and governing again. Let's look here. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. What is Paul saying here? Back in Roman times, go back to Roman times again. Roman children, when you was a child, your daddy might have been rich. Your daddy might have had Bill Gates money. But you as a child, that didn't mean you had Bill Gates money. Your daddy had that money, but you didn't. In fact, there's several stars today. I've heard several stars who have said Bill Gates is one of them. Sting and several other key people who have a lot of money have said, yeah, I have money, but my children, they're going to go out there and make their own. There's several key stars who have a lot of money. They say they're not giving all their money to their kids. They like, I worked and got this. I'll help my kids get a good start in life, but they got to go make it on their own. I'm not just giving it all to them. And that's wise, because Solomon said, whoever you leave all that money behind, you leave it to a fool who's going to waste it. But back in Roman times, even though your father had a lot of money and was rich, you as a child, you weren't much different than a slave or a servant. And as a child, the child was under the tutor or the guardianship of a slave. That means during the child's time period from about 5 or 6 until he became a man, until he went through puberty, he was under a guardian. A slave or a servant would be his tutor. He would train him. He would teach him. He would teach him positive lessons. He would sometimes have to teach him negative and harsh lessons, but you were under him. Then after that time, after you have finished and gone through that training, then you could regain, you could have your rightful place as a man and as a son in the family. But during that time period, when you was a little child, when you was immature, you were under the tutelage or the guardianship of a servant. And so in that case, your life wasn't much different than that of a servant, is what Paul says here. Now I say that as an heir, that means you are an heir, you're going to inherit everything, but as a child, he differed nothing, different little from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Yes, you're going to one day be Lord of all, but while you're a child, you're like a servant. You don't own everything yet, you don't get everything. That's probably a message we need to send to our children today, Brother John. They don't own nothing yet. And when they are a child, do they own anything? Who worked to get everything that they have? Who works to provide everything they have? You do. But we have some parents today have got that situation upside down, that the children walk around like they done did something. Like they done owned something. Like, you haven't done anything. You just a child. You just lucky to be alive. Now, one day, if you go out and you make it on your own, then you can be master of your own house. But as a child, you a servant right now. So Paul is saying that, and making that contrast to the Galatians about the Jews prior to them coming into Christ, and about the law, that they were under tutorship, but is under tutors and governors until time appointed of the Father. So, and sometimes we can relate to this. I know some people that are rich, they got a lot of money, but they want to leave it to their children. The way they leave it to their children, they call it a trust fund. You set aside in trust. That means that you put stipulations that they become a certain age. The daughter may have to get married to get this money. You might have to become a certain age. You might have to do this or that. So they kind of make sure that it doesn't get wasted. They put some stipulations. You know, when they become this age and they've done this or done that, then they're able to get that money. But if they don't do this and then that, that money still stays there. So we call that. So that's like guardianship. That's trust to make sure that the stuff doesn't get, the money doesn't get wasted. Right? And so Paul says, but is under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the Father. Even so, we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, that he may redeem them under the law. So we see here, this is just setting up what we're talking about here. One of the key things that we see in these first few texts is adoption. And here's just kind of the outline of what we're talking about this morning. Paul explains their adoption in verses 1 through 7. Adoption, one of the child is no different than a servant. And so then eventually he's adopted and becomes a son. Now, adoption, again, is another word that we have a connotation of. And when we think about adoption, where the word that we're really looking for in the Greek New Testament, it doesn't mean the same thing. When we think about adoption, we think about somebody who's not related to us becoming a part of our family. That's what we think about when we think about adoption. A child that's not related to you by blood or anything, all of a sudden you adopt them, you give them your name, and they become a part of your family. That's not the connotation here. Adoption in this case, what the word is being translated here is that placed as an adult. So that means that Roman kid who was under the guardianship or the tutorship of a slave, eventually when he becomes a man, now he gets placed as an adult child in the family. And so that was, but it got translated down to us to mean adoption. But it doesn't really mean the same thing in our society. But it really means to be placed as an adult child. So now you were no different from a servant. You were being taught by a slave, but then you get to be an adult. You've been taught. You've gone through your lessons. Now the family places you. They say, okay, you're a man now. You're a child. You're an adult. You're a son. You're an adult child in the family, and they place you as an adult in the family. It has to do with the standing in the family of God. And so for us, we are not little children, but we are adult sons with all the privileges of sonship, is what Paul is saying. Yes, we're heirs, but we have all the privileges of sonship. We're not little children. And so Paul, and that's one of the greatest arguments Paul is trying to get the Galatians to see, that going back to law is going backwards. Going backwards. Going back to the law was the elemental time, was a guardianship time, was a childhood time. But coming into grace and truth, Christ Jesus, you're adults, you're sons, you're heirs. Now, if you want to go back and get into the law, you're not going to mature that way. You're going to mature by being in Christ. Paul says in chapter 3, you can go back and read. Paul said, if you started out over here in Christ, how are you going to try to go back to the law and think you're going to get mature and think you're going to get strong? Paul said, you ain't going to do it. If you're in Christ, stay in Christ. Because Christ is the fullness. Christ is the maturity. The law was an elemental time period. It was a time just in between the promise that was made to Abraham and Christ coming forward. So Paul here lets us know that we have a place in the family as an adult son. It has to do with our standing in the family of God. It's unfortunate that these translations don't make that distinction. When a sinner is baptized into Christ, we are spiritual babes that need to grow, of course. 1 Peter 2:2-3, as newborn babes desire the sincere work of the word that they may grow thereby. A babe in Christ is saved as far as his condition is concerned, but as far as his position is concerned, he is an adult son that can draw on the Father's wealth and exercise all the privileges. So now, this is this idea. When you are a child, even though you're related, you're the son of the father, he has all the wealth, he has all the riches, as a child, can you draw on those riches? Hey, Dad, can I just go get $1 million and you're a little child? Not going to happen. Why? Because you're not even considered a son. You're like a servant. You're under the tutor. So you can't draw on the riches, even though you're going to stand to inherit them one day. You can't draw on them. You can't draw on the privileges that your name has. You can't draw on that until you are grown up and mature and then placed in the position as a son. Now you can enjoy the privileges of being, yeah, that's my daddy. And now I can enjoy the privileges of having all those things that come along with it. So now Paul is telling us as Christians that we have been adopted the same way. We have been placed as an adult in the family. We have been born into God's family by regeneration, by baptism. But we've been adopted or placed as an adult in his family. So that now that means that everything God has, guess what? We have too. Everything that God, all the riches and blessings like in Ephesians chapter 1, all those blessings in heavenly places, guess what? You get to get them now. So that means you don't have to wait till a time period, Brother John. You don't have to go through this elemental stage of growing up and then one day get them. Paul's saying that when you come into Christ, you come into Christ as a child, we are all children, as he said in verse 20, in chapter 3 and verse 26, we are all children by faith in Christ Jesus, and we're, many of you have been baptized in Christ and put on Christ, so we're all children by faith. But we're sons because we've been adopted, and now he's placed us as a child or as a son in his family. And so now we're heirs. We have everything coming to us that an heir would have. We can enjoy it. And to be an heir is to enjoy everything that your father has, everything he's given you, everything that he has set aside. We can enjoy all those riches. Paul reminds his readers about three facts concerning adoption, and then the lesson be yours. We see these three ideas. What we were children in bondage. Verse 1 and 3. Lets us know that we were children in bondage. In the Roman world, of course, we talked about the fact that the slaves cared for the infant sons or toddlers that could not enjoy the wealth of the father. No matter who their father was a child under supervision of a law, of a slave, and was not much different from the servant who guarded him. The servant was commanded by the master of the house, and the child by the servant. So look at this. You have the master of the house, who would be the father. You have the servant. The father would command the servant, and the servant commanded who? The child. So that means the child was not much different than the servant, Paul's saying here in his analogy. This was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the law. The law was a guardian that disciplined the nation, prepared the people for the coming of Christ. In Galatians 3, 23 and 25, the Judaizers here were leading the Galatians back into legalism and religious bondage. The Jews were like little children in bondage to the elements of the world. Paul says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, where we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Look at that word, elements. That word elements, again, is another word that needs some illumination. The word elements means the basic principles. In other words, the ABCs. So the law was the ABCs. Now, Christ Jesus is what? He's the fullness. He's the whole revelation. The law was what? The ABCs. To learn how to read words, learn how to put words together, you got to learn what first? ABCs. You got to learn the ABCs. If you don't know the ABCs, you can't put together words. So you got to go. So that's the basic elements. So the law, before Christ came, we was like the law. We were shut up learning the basic elements or the basic principles. For some 15 centuries, Israel had been in spiritual kindergarten and grade school, learning their spiritual ABCs so they could be ready when Christ would come. Then they would get the full revelation for Jesus Christ. The Alpha, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Revelations 22 and 13. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So the law, ABC. Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega. Jesus is A to Z. The law, ABC. Jesus, A to Z. I'm everything. I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the beginning. He's all of it. So we get the full revelation through Jesus Christ. Also, he's God's last word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He is the last word. He's the first and the last. The Alpha and Omega, as Revelation 22 says, and he's the last word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who has sundry times in his diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God, sundry times and in divers manners spake, but in these last days he has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the last word. He's the Alpha and Omega. So we're looking at legalism. Legalism is not a step toward maturity, as the Judaizers was trying to tell the Galatians. The legalism is not a step forward, but it's a step backward into childhood. The law was not God's final revelation, but the preparation for the final revelation in Christ. So anybody that tries to get you to go back, just like the Judaizers was trying to get the Galatians to go back and start to take on circumcision and other works, us today, we can be tempted by doing works instead of having faith in Christ Jesus, getting you to do works and having these lists and systems. That's why when you come and you're baptized into Christ, when you get up out of the water, the first thing we don't do is hand you a catechism. The first thing when you come out of the watery grave of baptism, we don't hand you a book of do's and don'ts. Oh, these are the things you can do. These are the things you can't do. Because guess what? You'll just worry about those things and you'll miss a whole lot of other stuff you should be doing. So we don't hand you that stuff. See, that's what the law was. The law was do's and don'ts. Reveal the law, reveal sin. But in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus, we have life. And so we have love. And love compels us to obey Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Love compels us to keep his commandments. The next thing, what God did, what we were children in bondage. Paul says in verse 1 through 3, what did God do? God redeemed us. We look at verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We look at the expression, the fullness of time, from Galatians 4 and 4, refers to the time when the world was providentially ready for the birth of the Savior. We see that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, if you read it, and as we saw the story growing up, doesn't it seem like Jesus' birth in the manger was kind of accidental? Doesn't it seem kind of accidental? I mean, just from the way the story is portrayed, you know, this man and woman come, they're looking for every place, nobody's letting them in, and then finally they stumble across, somebody says, well, hey, here's a manger, and they go out and have the baby. Man, don't it seem all kind of consequential, kind of accidental? They didn't have no reservations, they didn't go in town and the Hilton was ready for them, they just kind of stumbled around and eventually they came to this manger. So it all kind of seems kind of accidental, but folks, the birth in the manger wasn't an accident, it was an appointment. It was appointed. And so we go back to the prophets. It was appointed. It was already told he was going to come in that manner. It was already told he was going to come in that way. And so, and during that time period, the providence of God had prepared the world for Christ Jesus. We had the Greeks. Alexander the Great had crossed the world at that time, the known world, had conquered the world. And when Alexander the Great, he brought the Greek language, he brought Hellenism, he brought Greek literature and the Greek thought throughout most of the world at that time. And so they had the Greek language that the New Testament is written in. The Greeks, it was a very scientific, very great language, and so it was across the whole world. Then later, after Alexander the Great died, then the Romans came and they had the Roman province. And one of their great things was the Romans built roads everywhere. The Romans built these wide roads because they wanted to be able to march their armies wherever they wanted to go in the province. And so the Romans built roads and connected cities, and every city was connected to Rome. As the old saying, all roads lead to where? All roads lead to Rome. So Rome had the whole empire connected. Cities and roads all connected. They built aqueducts and waters, and they had an army that controlled the whole province, and they had an army that protected the peace, and you could go. The Pax Romana was the peace of Rome, and you could go all throughout the province, and you had a citizenship. If you was a Roman citizenship, you could be protected under Roman law. Hence, doesn't that Paul uses that? In the book of Acts, doesn't Paul appeal to, I'm a Roman citizen. And so he gets his day in court. He gets to go there and argue before the Roman officials because he's a Roman citizen. All of that is the providence of God. And so now it says in verse 4 and 5 that when the fullness of time is all these things working together, God what? Sent forth his son to be born in that little manger. The fullness of time was when God providentially had the world. It was all laid out. The Greeks, the Latins had done all those things. The Greek and Latin languages were known across the empire. All roads were connected. And so because of all those roads, guess what? When the gospel came into fruition, guess what? Them disciples could carry that gospel throughout The whole world. It said that the gospel, that those disciples, that those apostles had spread the gospel at that time throughout the whole known world. And guess what they didn't have? Pinterest, Facebook, you name them. They didn't have social media. They didn't have satellite. They didn't have Sirius XM radio. But they spread it because you had ships went to all the ports. You had Roman roads that went all across the provinces. Everything was all connected because of the Roman Empire. And so the fullness of time allowed the Christ to come and his word to be spread across the whole empire of that time. Paul points out the full nature of Jesus Christ in Galatians 4:4, that he's both God and man. As God, Jesus came forth. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father, Jesus would say in John 16:28. But as a man, he was, and as Paul would say here in Galatians, he was made of a woman. The angel's promise said that the Redeemer would be of a woman's seed in Genesis 3:15. When Jesus, before he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he pronounced a curse on them, and he said that the seed that out of the woman's seed would come the fulfillment of the promise. Also in Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:18-25, you can also see those parallel scriptures. Paul has told us who came. He's told us that God's Son was the one who came. He has told us when he came and how he came. He came in the fullness of time. Now he explains why he came, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, we look at that word redeem. That's another word we've got to do a little more expansion on. Redeem is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 3:13. It means to set free by paying a price. To set free by paying a price. Now, a lot of us think about redemption. I got a coupon, but John, I'm going to go redeem my coupon to get my free sandwich at the place. But no, this is, in this sense, is redeem is that you're going to pay the price and be able to set something free. Slaves during this time period, this refers to slaves in the Roman province. Slaves, there were about 60 million slaves in the empire. And either you could buy a slave, you could keep it, or you could set the slave free. Jesus came to redeem us. What did Jesus come to do? He came to set us free. He didn't come to keep us in bondage, but he came to set us free. So to go back into the law, as Paul is trying to convince the Galatians not to do, to go back into the law is to undo the work of Jesus on the cross. He did not purchase us to make us slaves, but he purchased us so that we could be placed in his family like a son. Under the law, the Jews were mere children, but under grace, the believer is a son of God with an adult standing in God's family. So now we are adult sons in God's family. Now, finally, we look at our final point, what we are as sons and heirs in Galatians 4:6-7. Paul says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Paul's saying here that God gives us several contrasts between servants and sons. Paul lets us know that the son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. The son, he has the same nature because what? He's part of the family. The servant doesn't have the same nature of the father. When we obey Christ in baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And this means we are partakers of the divine nature as found in 2 Peter 1:4. The law could not never give a person God's nature within. All it could do was reveal to the person his desperate need for God's nature. When a believer goes back into the law, he is denying the divine nature within and giving the old nature of the flesh the opportunity to go to work. Another contrast Paul shows us here is that the son has a father while the servant has a master. No servant could ever say to their master that they would call him a father. When the sinner obeys Christ, he receives the Holy Spirit within, and the Spirit tells him that he is a child of the Father. As Paul would say in Romans 8:15, No servant has the closeness as the Christian does to our Father. And so that's why Paul says here that the Spirit that that redeemed them that were under law, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. Abba would mean, it means daddy. It's translated, means daddy. So we have the Spirit that cries into us, Father. We cry up to God as our Father. The Son obeys out of love. Another contrast we have. The Son obeys out of love, while the servant obeys out of fear. Why does the servant obey out of fear? Fear of punishment. But the Son obeys out of love. The Spirit works in the hearts of the believers to quicken and increase his love for God. The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul will say in Galatians 5:22, is love. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. The Judaizers told the Galatians that they would be better Christians by submitting to the law, but the law can never produce obedience. Only love can do that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a lot of us should know this from practical faith. How much is all the rules and stuff you wrote at home for your kids, how much did that produce obedience? Probably not very much. You can write all the rules you want from here to tomorrow, but if your kids one day don't, the rules may be in the elemental stage in the ABCs. You got to have the rules. But eventually the rules need to be replaced by love and some respect. And then when you have love and respect, you won't need the rules. Because when you say, go do that, because of love and respect, they'll go do that. Not just because it was a rule. But if all you got is rules, you don't have much of anything. Because rules, just like with the law, people can ignore rules. We do it every day. Do we keep all the rules out here on these streets? Now, I ain't asking you to raise your hand, but we don't keep rules. In fact, most people say rules are meant to be what? Hey, you know it. But Christ says love produces obedience, not rules. That's why the law could never save us, because it couldn't produce true obedience. Because it didn't have the Spirit. Because now with Christ Jesus, we have the Spirit that's into our hearts. The law didn't have the Spirit. But grace and truth through Christ Jesus, we have the Spirit. Only love can do this, Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is the greatest. Last, we see the Son is rich while the servant is poor. We are both sons and we are both heirs, and since we are adopted or placed as adults in the family, we can draw on our inheritance right now. God has made it available to us. We have a rich future. We have a future while the servant does not. While many masters have provided for their slaves in old age is not required. The Father always provides for us. So this is just a little taste of what we're looking at here in these first seven verses. Of course, there's a lot you can go into in these verses here, and you have to go back into verse 3. But the biggest thing for us to realize is that we've been adopted. We are heirs of Jesus Christ. We have been placed in a position that we don't have to wait, and we don't have to submit to following laws and legalism, because it will not take us anywhere. In fact, legalism and laws and rules take us backwards. It won't help us to mature. If you want to be a mature Christian today and you're trying to be mature spiritually, then you need to come on and trust in the faith that Christ Jesus has adopted you and placed you as an adult in his family. And that he looks at you as an adult, and that you are heir. You have everything that he has set aside for us, and you can enjoy that too as a child of God and as a joint heir in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted us to realize that. Paul wanted the Galatians to realize that. And not as the Judaizers had tried to convince them, had tried to bewitch them, that they needed to go and do something else to be complete. Man will do that today. Man will try to get you that you got to do something else to be complete today. Man is always trying to add something to God's word. It's not, you just can't be saved. But no, yes, you can. You can be saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you believe that, then you obey what God has to say in his word. God says, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ Jesus, and then be baptized. As he said in verse 26, that many of us have been baptized into Christ. We have put Christ on, like putting on a robe. We put Christ on. We put on these spiritual clothing. So we are clothed in Christ now. And we can do that. And we can believe. We don't have to have anything added to us. You don't need anything else but to believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and be adopted into his family. And remember that promise that was made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed and that through him the seed would come, and the seed was Christ. And the seed did come in the fullness of time, as Paul said in Galatians 4, the seed did come. That was Jesus Christ. When the time was right, he brought Christ into the world so that he could save us from our sin. Now, also to let you know that when the time is right, guess what Christ is going to do again? He's coming again. So when the fullness of time has come, he brought Christ in the world the first time. So when the fullness of time is right, so people be worried, is he coming tomorrow? We don't know. But when the fullness of time is right, he'll be back again. And so now today, the challenge for you is, will you be ready to meet him? Now, there were a lot of people during Christ's day that wasn't ready for him when he came the first time. And then after he had been crucified and he had died, Peter preached to those people on the day of Pentecost and let them know, men and brethren, you missed him. They were still looking for the Christ. They said, you missed him. You killed him. With murderous hands, you crucified the Son of God. And they said, oh, what shall we do to be saved? So now, are you going to be ready? You going to let Christ slip by you? You've been here, been exposed to the gospel all your life. You going to let Christ slip by? And then you going to take a chance to wait till the judgment and have the Lord tell you? Yes, that when you was at Newport News Church of Christ, when they was preaching to you Christ, that was it. But I didn't know. I didn't want to take a chance. That was it. Don't miss it like the Jews missed it. They had a chance because they heard Peter's preaching, and they was able to respond, and they was able to repent, and they was able to confess of their sin, and they were able to be baptized. But you may not have that same chance. If you take a chance on getting a judgment, and then, well, some people tell you, well, let's just wait to judgment. We'll figure out who's right or wrong. I wouldn't take that chance. I wouldn't take that chance if I was you. I would make sure I would open this Bible and know what I was obeying and why I was obeying. I would open this Bible and find out why you're not. If you choose not to obey it, still, you better verify by Scripture so that you can have a reason why you're not doing something. Well, I'm not doing it just because I'm not doing it. I wouldn't go to the judgment with that. I would go open this book up just to make sure I knew what I was obeying, so that when I stand before my Lord in the last day, I can be assured that I can go home and be with him. Now, if you don't want that, that's on you, but you're taking your chances if you're going to stand before a just God in the judgment and not be sure that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. So we called you today. We appeal to you today. We have an opportunity for you to come forward as we get ready to stand and sing. That if you stand in need of the invitation anyway, you need to be baptized. We've told you how to be baptized. We told you what you need to do to be saved. You need to come. You need to repent of your sins. Of course, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we can baptize you into the watery grave of baptism so that you can become a child of God. You can be an heir. You can be a son, and you won't be a servant, but you can be a son, and you can be an heir and have all the things that God meant for you to have. If you have just fallen short, you've grown weak, you've fallen short of the glory of God, you can come back. The effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much, and we can pray for you and pray with you. At this time, we appeal to you, whatever your need is, as you come as we together stand and sleep. Oh, to thee.